Boy, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we had just finished up chapter 14. And in chapter 14, a lot went on. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples. Not just any disciple, it was one of the disciples that the other disciples thought was the most trustworthy. He was taken in custody by a group that included temple guards, some Roman soldiers, and others. I would just basically make up a mob. They were handed over to he was handed over to the Sanhedrin, which is basically a religious supreme court made up of the religious leaders of Jerusalem. At this point, the disciples had abandoned him already, leaving him alone to face a hostile mob, a hostile court. Now, the Sanhedrin in chapter 14 seems to be conducting an informal inquiry. They listened to a variety of accusations against Jesus that people kind of made up. And Jesus sat there and refused to answer these charges because they weren't true. He felt no need to address something that wasn't true. And religious leaders could tell that things are not adding up because nobody's story was the same. Then finally, in verse 61 of Mark chapter 14, it says this. Again, the high priest asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garment and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. Now notice, they condemned him as deserving death because they did not have power to actually execute him. They did not, for capital offenses, they would have to appeal to the secular court. They needed to go to the Roman governor, and he was Pontius Pilate. Pilate was no friend of the Jewish people. He hated them with a passion. He did not like to cooperate with them. His cruelty to them was well known through historians and through Scripture. His antagonism, especially towards their faith, is well documented. Even towards the end of his time there, he sought to put a colossal statue of Caesar in the temple, violating the sacredness of the temple, plus adding an idol to it. However, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that was going on in Pilate's life at this time, because there was troubled times for Pilate. It doesn't tell us about this because it isn't central to its message, but maybe it gives us a little insight about what is happening in this drama that bears out before us. Caesar Tiberius has been emperor for a long time. Not a nice guy, pretty cruel. 5 years before this trial, he decided he was kind of getting tired of managing the empire, and he went into semi-retirement. So he appointed a trustworthy ally of his named Aelius Sejanus to manage the empire in his absence. He was a capable political leader and fairly loyal to Tiberius. He also was ruthless and cunning. In the 5 years of management, he artfully orchestrated the banishment, the imprisonment, the suicides, and the disappearances of political foes, potential successors to Tiberius. Basically, what he was doing was setting himself up in order to become emperor when Tiberius died. During this time, Sejanus, who was very anti-Semitic, began appointing political allies through the empire who thought like him. And one appointment was Pontius Pilate to Judea. And Pilate quite frankly, was happy to carry out the anti-Jewish policy of Sejanus in Judea. Well, Tiberius had learned of Sejanus's antics, his scheming to become emperor one day, and he surprises him in 31 AD. And he comes, he removes him from management, and slowly tortures him to death. So that set off a whole thing of Tiberius investigating the people that Sejanus had appointed. And some of those also were slowly tortured and executed. Tiberius also issued countermands to Sejanus' orders and policy, including the anti-Semitic policies. The new official line was, let the Jews alone, because they were difficult to deal with anyway. There's no need to stir them up. Just let them be. So now Pilate, he's under a microscope, because he's got this history of being very anti-Semitic. Sejanus is investigating all the Tiberius is investigating all of Sejanus' appointments. The last thing on earth that Pilate needed was a controversy, especially a controversy with a mob. And he got both. So if you have your Bibles, let's look up Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. As we continued our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Just after the trial, an informal inquiry of the Sanhedrin that they said that he deserved death. It says this, early the next morning, the chief priests, the nation's leaders, and the teachers of the law of Moses met together with the whole Jewish council. Now stop there, because this is important. The chief priests, pinnacle of the religious order of Israel. They represented God to the people, and they represented the people to God. Everyone looked up to them. They were the most devout of all the people. The national leaders, probably some of the Herodians there that supported Herod, therefore they kind of supported Rome. Could be other leaders that were in town. And then there were the teachers of the law of Moses, the scribes and the Pharisees. And these would be the ones that spoke with authority about the word of the Lord, because they're the ones that transcribed it from one copy to another to preserve it, along with the whole Jewish council. So I want you to get this idea that these are the cream of the crop of the religious leaders who are supposed to be the most devout, godly men in the nation. Got that picture? Next. They tied up Jesus and led him off to Pilate. So now imagine that. All these religious leaders who are supposed to be godly examples to the people tie up Jesus to hand him off to a man who not just hated the Jewish people, but hated their religion. This should really serve as a warning when religious people are willing to use hateful, irreligious, self-preserving political leaders to get their way. Bad things always follow. And we need to be careful about that. Verse 2, Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Those are your words, Jesus answered. Jesus' response is ambiguous. Now, in some translations, it says, yes, it is as you say, but that's probably not actually a very accurate translation. Because if he said yes, the trial would be over. Because there's only one king of the Jews as far as Pilate's concerned, that's Tiberius. So Jesus answers in an ambiguous way. So that's what you say, that's not me. Because while Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he isn't a king in the sense that Pilate was thinking of a king. Or even the leaders of Jerusalem were thinking of a king. They were thinking political king, not spiritual king. Not the Son of God, the king. So in a sense, Jesus was just answering ambiguous because the question is a bit ambiguous. Well, what do you mean by king? It goes on in verse 3. The chief priest brought many charges against Jesus. Then Pilate questioned him again. Don't you have anything to say? Don't you hear what crimes they are accusing you? But Jesus did not answer, and Pilate was amazed. Now, we don't know everything that they had accused Jesus of before Pilate. Certainly, they are looking for ways to get Rome mad at Jesus. Well, one would be to say he's the king of the Jews. That would be one way. Another thing that they actually brought up was that they had witnesses that were saying that Jesus told the people not to pay tribute, that is, taxes, to Caesar. So he's telling them to, you know, kind of commit fraud on their income tax returns. But Pilate saw through that these stories really weren't adding up. And probably just like before the Sanhedrin, the stories weren't even the same. So he asked him, don't you have anything to say? But Jesus did not respond. But they continued with their false accusations. You know, in 2020, with our presidential election and other elections, Senate, House of Representatives, governors, and whatever else that's happening around the country, there's a lot of false accusations that are being thrown around. A lot of stories that get started that aren't true. We hear false accusations about politicians, maybe about certain groups, maybe about a cause. I see it all the time. See it on Facebook, see it on Twitter, see it on Instagram. And the sad thing is that it's all, you know, usually it's people that I know, and sometimes it's even people I go to church with that are spreading things that are not true. And we need to be very careful about that and not fall into what the religious leaders of that day were doing. But Jesus still didn't answer. Probably very unlike most of the people that Pilate saw. I'm sure that most of the people who were brought before Pilate railed against the accusations. So Pilate recognized that there's something different about Jesus. There was probably something that is restrained, dignified, compassionate in how Jesus was taking it all in. Most importantly, he recognized that he was innocent of the charges. In verse 6, during Passover, Pilate always freed one prisoner chosen by the people. And at that time, there is a prisoner named Barabbas. He and some others had been arrested for murder during a riot. The crowd now came and asked Pilate to set a prisoner free, just as he usually did. Difference between Barabbas and Jesus, Barabbas was guilty. He had committed murder. He was an insurrectionist. He was seeking to have insurrection against the Roman government. Rome would really like to get rid of this guy. But because of his political standing, the people would have looked at him kind of as a national hero. And those that were coming to ask Pilate to release somebody probably were coming to release Barabbas because Barabbas had already been arrested, it had been well known, and the rest of Jesus was pretty secretive. Pilate asked them in verse 9, "Do you want me to free the king of the Jews?" Pilate knew that the chief priest had brought Jesus to him because they were jealous. Now, how did Pilate know this? Well, first of all, they probably never brought anybody before Pilate. They would probably never have turned any fellow Jew to Pilate, into the secular court of Rome. This was very unusual for them to come and say, hey, this is a bad guy, you should execute him. And Pilate could watch them and as they're jockeying with these stories that they're making up. And he knew that they were jealous of him. Probably also had heard stories of Jesus and the religious leaders' controversies. Verse 11. But the chief priest told a crowd to ask Pilate to free Barabbas. Innocent guy, we're not really interested in. The murderer, let's let him go. That's the chief priest. Remember? The top of the religious leaders? The ones who are representing God and the man and man the God? Then Pilate asked the crowd, well, who do you want me to, what do you want me to do with this man you say is the king of the Jews? And they yelled, nail him to the cross. And Pilate asked, what crime has he done? Well, Pilate didn't actually give a verdict, but that's pretty much a verdict right there. What crime? Basically, he's saying, this man is innocent. But they didn't care. The religious leaders didn't care. The crowd didn't care. Put the innocent man to death. He's troublesome. He's a threat to our positions. He's a threat to our authority. They continued on. Nail him to a cross, they yelled even louder. Pilate wanted to please the crowd, so he set Barabbas free. Then he ordered the soldiers to beat Jesus with a whip and nail him to the cross. So he went along with the crowd. Knows Jesus is innocent, but he went along with the crowd. Why? It says it right there. He wanted to please them. Remember, Tiberius is watching him. He didn't need a riot to break out in Jerusalem during the Passover time. Because if a riot broke out, he would bring the soldiers in. People would be hurt. People would be killed. Things would happen. Reports would get back to Tiberius. And that would not look good for Pilate. So he decided that the death of one man to avoid riots and probably his own execution was worth it. When you compare this account to chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, the crowd also cries out that if Pilate didn't crucify Jesus, he was no friend of Caesar. And that would really be the last thing that Pilate would want Tiberius to hear. So he was driven by his own fears. He's driven to preserve his career, his life. Now, Mark's gospel was probably originally written to Christians who were living in Rome, those without a Jewish background. He wanted them to find an example in Jesus, especially during this trial of Jesus, of how to deal with growing persecution, violence by both mob and government. Because for them, persecution was starting to ramp up at this time. And he wanted them to be comforted and inspired by the example of Jesus as Christ faced the persecution of both the religious and the secular. I think today it serves as an inspiration to us too. How do we respond to our peers, our political parties, our societies that we live in, the crowd or the mob? In this account of Christ's trial before Pilate, we should step back and say, to whom do we identify? With whom do we identify? Is it the religious leaders? Is it Pilate? Or is it Jesus himself? Now, the religious leaders, they had a dogma to satisfy, to protect. They had egos that they wanted to nurse. They wanted to make sure that they were always seen as important to the crowd. And in order to do this, they took an innocent man on trumped up charges, said that he deserved death, and cozied up to the worst man possible that could have been appointed to Judea. A man who hated them and a man who hated their religion. But here they cozy up to him in order to further their own agenda. You know, seeking to conform the people's belief, they were seeking to conform the people's belief about who Jesus was to their own. That's why they stirred up the crowd about crucifying Jesus. And they were okay with using the political government at that time in order to force their beliefs on others instead of just living out their lives according to God's precepts and trusting God. Or we could be like a politician, like Pilate, who basically will shift his feelings, his principles, his beliefs in order to stay in office. He will say anything or do anything to stay in power, to preserve that position. And we see this in every election cycle, especially during the presidential primaries, when you have a group of Democrats who are running and a group of Republicans who are running. And what do? They tear each other up. They talk about that one is corrupt and one is a liar and one has been in politics too long and one is out of touch and one is a racist and one is this and one is that. They go on and on and on. And then when they finally select one, they all get behind them and act like they've never said anything negative. Instead of holding to their beliefs, and both parties do this, instead of holding to their principles, holding to their beliefs and saying, I can't support this guy. But we can't do that because we have to have our party, our position, our politics win. And that is a danger. Because if that becomes a part of who we are, then we will be willing to give up our principles just to win. Pilate and the religious leaders have a lot in common. I mean, really, they're ego-driven. They're trying to preserve their positions. But there's one thing that's said in verses in chapter 13, 14, and 15. The one thing that we notice is that they were afraid of the crowds, too. The religious leaders didn't act on Jesus in the public, you know, during the daylight because they were afraid of the people. They did it at night. And then they worked to change the crowd's opinion. Pilate just wanted to please the crowd so they wouldn't cause trouble. They acted according to their fear. Jesus, on the other hand, was the same. Whether it was a welcoming crowd where people came to hear him preach, or whether they came to have their sick family members or friends healed, or whether it was a hostile crowd, he was consistent. He stayed true to his mission, which was to reveal God's love in a tangible way and to rescue mankind by dying on the cross for our sins. When he was confronted with false accusations, he did not rail. He trusted God. You know, Christ came to rescue us from a meaningless existence. And part of our meaningless existence is that we are constantly seeking man's approval. And really, in today's time, sometimes it's afraid to say anything because people will jump on you and really kind of destroy your character or try to get you fired if you say the wrong thing. But we're not here to seek man's approval. You see, if we try to find meaning in a cause or a philosophy or a political movement, those disappear. They are momentary. Jesus came so that we could have a life anchored in a stable relationship with God that begins with confessing Christ as our Lord and our Savior and our leader and our forgiver. And having that saving relationship with God through Christ provides us the long view of eternity. Recognizing that philosophies run their course, political movements are for the moment, and causes lose momentum. But Christ stood the test of time, and he has stood the test of eternity. It is he whom we should model ourselves. When those around us are hostile, we should be like Christ and remain calm. When false accusations fly, well, there are times that we might have to answer them, but mostly we just recognize that there's no real power in those false accusations and just trust God. Because when we have meaning and purpose and trust in God, you can face the mob with dignity and with peace.